brethren and sisters. In this session, we need to ask the question, what is the importance of all that we have looked at to us today? We observe these things going on, and they may shock us, they may startle us, they may strengthen our faith, but at the end of it, what are we to do with this information? What does it mean to us? Well, brothers and sisters, prophecy is telling us, obviously, in advance, about a system which is God's enemy and which could be dangerous to us. I hope that that will come out by what we have to say. Let's start at the beginning of things again. We established earlier on, didn't we, through 1 John chapter 2, how that the enemy to be overcome is the world. John chapter 2, verse 15. Let's just go back there, shall we, for a second. First epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 15, where we were reading, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so on. Now, as we read that, I want you to notice the connecting verse that comes immediately before that, in verse 14. He's speaking to various ones in the ecclesia, the young ones that haven't been baptized very long, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Speaks to the young men, those that are on a little bit further along, and tells them that you have overcome the wicked one. And then he speaks to the sages, the older ones, and has exhortation for them, because they have known him from the beginning. But notice at the end of verse 14, how he says that the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one, which people outside say, well, there's the supernatural devil. It isn't that at all, as we realise that. But notice the connection. Love not the world. The devil, in the sense that he is speaking about it here, is the world. It's like the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, where we realise that that dragon is a certain system. But what does he say of it? He says it's that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. You see, it's that kind of connection that we're looking at here. And it's this world, this devil in that sense, that we are confronted with. You see, brothers and sisters, we all of us have an enemy. We're all talking about it frequently enough. It's an enemy within ourselves. It is the diabolus. It is that nature within us that always pulls us away to do the wrong thing. That's on one enemy that we have, and we are fully aware of that. But we do also have an external enemy. It's something outside of ourselves. And in the words that we've just looked at, it is the world. That's what the external enemy is. And you've only got to think about that to realise how that the world out there, with all its philosophies and beliefs and, its temptations, can draw us away. We realise that. So therefore, it is an enemy, isn't it? And it can be very dangerous to us. Now, in the first letter of John, as the apostle develops his theme, I just want to go on to the last chapter, 1 John chapter 5. And here we read in verse 4 about overcoming the world, which is what he has been talking about. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So faith is the key to overcoming this external enemy, the world. And brothers and sisters, overcoming the world is what the book of Revelation is all about. I just want to go through with you a couple of verses here showing how that this is the case. Revelation chapter 2, and down at verse 7, we read what Jesus says to this ecclesia. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to each of the ecclesias, and there's seven of them in chapters two and three, this is the theme all the time: to him that overcometh. And whatever you read about in that particular ecclesia, whatever the faults might be of that ecclesia, at the end of the day, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, or whatever the particular thing is. And so you can see that that is the theme of these two chapters that are giving these epistles or letters to the various ecclesias then. When we come to the towards the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21, and verse 7, we read, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So can you see that the book begins with this idea of overcoming, and the book ends with this idea of overcoming? It's and all that comes in between that is concerned with telling us about this overcoming of the world. Now, as you are come into the book of Revelation, you start with the primary vision, you come into Revelations chapters 2 and 3, then you have a vision in chapters 4 and 5 which relates to the future, and then the book proper gets going in chapter 6, and that's when the seals are opened. Turn to chapter 6 a moment, would you? Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And brothers and sisters, that's like looking at the events today. It's like me saying to you, come and see what's happening in the world. And this is the idea that's here. Come and have a look at it. Come and see. And what does he see? What's the very first thing that starts to happen? Verse 2, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And that word conquer there is exactly the same word as overcome, what we've been reading about in chapters 2 and chapter 3. To all those ecclesias, he says, he that has an ear, let him that heareth, gone off in mind, but you know what I mean, he said, to him that overcometh will I give. And here he is, he starts now the book proper, and there's one on a horse going forth conquering and to conquer, or if you like, overcoming and to overcome. And so you can see that the exhortation out of the epistles is now being brought forward, and it's moving forward now as the brethren and sisters who hear those words and exhortation respond to it, and they start to overcome and they move forward, and the first seal therefore is opened, and there's this overcoming. If we were going to study this properly, we would find that this has to do with the going forth of the preaching of the gospel, which began in the Roman era, and eventually it did that, you know. The preaching of the gospel was responsible, finally, for overthrowing the pagan system. It collapsed. Just disappeared. And it was the preaching of the gospel. It didn't make them true Christians, we realize that, but it moved out of the way the whole pagan system of things. Moving forward in the book just a little bit, come in the middle, chapter 12. We're not going to concern ourselves here now with all the various surrounding context. It's just the point, you see, that here is this great red dragon with 10 horns. It's the same power as you read about in Daniel chapter 7. I'm sure we've spoken about it before here. Verse 9, you see, it's called the devil and Satan. It's that wicked one that deceiveth the whole world. It's the same thing as John's talking about in his first epistle. But, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death, and neither did they. They were thrown to the lions, as we all know, the various the stories that about the early Christians and how they suffered. They loved not their lives to the death. I wonder how faithful some of us might be in similar circumstances. But there it was, you see, they overcame. And this is the whole thing. Now, each phase of history, each phase of the world, it has its own particular time to it. If you look at the passage that we read by way of introduction this evening, Revelation chapter 15 now, you see here that again there is this idea here. This is our age. We are in the age of the vials. And 15 and verse 2 says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, his mark, his image, and so on. Now, brethren and sisters, I say that is speaking of our age. I believe that. The vials belong to our age. And it says, they had gotten the victory over the beast, over his mark, his image, and his number. How can we overcome and get the victory over these things if we don't know what it's all about? How is that possible? We must know what it is that we're up against. One person may say, well, it's atheistic communism. Another person may say, well, it's Islamic fundamentalism. Somebody else says, well, no, it isn't, it's apostate Christendom. Or whatever else ideas they may have. Brothers and sisters, surely we can see that we need to know. Because we have to gain the victory over. And this is the relevance to us, brethren and sisters, that we are in a battle, as it were, and it's a battle for our life, and we have got to overcome. The relevance of the prophetic word, if I can just give you a verse again, this time from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter has been speaking about the development of the apostasy that would come. You've got them, you've got it in chapter 3, the beginning. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words of spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? This is what's going to happen. It's a falling away. And he's developing that argument from what he said before in chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Brothers and sisters, I know it's not nice. I know it's not pleasant to think about it, but it's what the scripture says. It says, look, there will be false prophets among you. How can we look at ourselves and say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to us? I couldn't say that. I wish I could. But we can't. And so he's been developing a theme. And he's telling us about this, these false prophets that are coming. He's telling us about these this, these apostates that's coming. And then in that last chapter, chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. How did they know them before? Because they had been told about them, brethren and sisters, out of the prophetic word. That word, that part of the Bible, which people say doesn't matter, that's how they knew. They knew these things were going to happen. The apostles had told them about it. And so you see how prophecy is relevant to us, because it has told us before of certain things that are going to happen, certain systems that are going to arise, and it is our wisdom to understand and recognize them. Now, what I'm talking about concerned even the Lord himself. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. His was a different context to ours. Of course, he lived in the end of the Jewish age, before AD 70 and before the Israelitish branch was cut off. But in John chapter 16 and the last verse, the 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you," talking to his disciples, "that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have nothing but trouble." That's what he's saying, in effect. "You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he had. His contest, Jesus, like us, had two contests. There was one within himself, which we know he overcame. But he had a contest with the world. And the religious leaders of that day conspired against him and put him to death. But he says, "I have overcome the world." To the outside observer, it would look just the very opposite, wouldn't it? It would look as though the world had overcome him and crucified him and killed him, got rid of him. But they hadn't. He had overcome through faith. And he was able to go right through with what he had to do. Jesus was. And he had overcome the world. They hadn't got an answer for him left. And the movement that he started brought about eventually the downfall. How did he overcome the world? That's what I want to ask now. How did Jesus overcome the world? Well, he tells us himself, really, going back in John's Gospel to chapter 7. He had an interview with some of his brethren, and it tells us that these brethren didn't believe on him. Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." That's what he did. And we know, because we read in here what he said to the world, the religious world of that day. We know what he said to them. "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He told them the truth, direct from the shoulder, as we might say. And they hated him for it. Well, brethren and sisters, that was what the Lord did, and this, as in all things, he is our example. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, well, verse 10 it is, really, to cut down on time. to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, the upper places, might be made known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God. Now here is a responsibility of ecclesias. What's their responsibility? What is it they're supposed to do? To make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Got to understand scriptural language, and this being the authorized version, especially that is applicable. What's a principality? I don't know if... everyone here might know what a principality is, so excuse me just explaining what might seem to be obvious. But in the UK, we have a certain part of England that's called Wales, if you understand what I mean. And in Wales, it's called a principality. They refer to the Principality of Wales. And you've all heard of the Prince of Wales, I'm sure. And so, therefore, that is a principality. It's a piece of territory which is ruled over by a prince, a principality, all right? That's what a principality is. And powers, well, if you look up your concordances, you'll find that the powers is authorities. We're talking about the authorities, principalities and authorities. In the heavenly places, scripture uses the figurative language of the heavenlies are the... And that's what it is in the Greek. The heavenlies is the ruling powers, just like the heavens rule over the earth. Scripture tells us that, doesn't it? They made the stars that they might rule over the night, and the sun that would rule over the day. So it's the heavenlies ruling over the earth, which are the populace, the people, and that's the. Just making it very brief just now, you could go to passages and show all that. But that's what it's talking about then. And it's our responsibility as ecclesias to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the authorities. That's what it's saying. And these people did that. Now, there were occasions when it was made possible for them to do it. Like the Apostle Paul, for example, called before the governor Felix. And what did he say to him? And the other case is also in the Acts of the Apostles, where he is called before the authorities. We believe that finally, before his death, he even had to answer before Caesar himself. It would have been marvellous to listen to what the Apostle Paul would have testified before the authorities. Jesus did it before Pontius Pilate. He confessed a good confession, it tells us. Before the authorities. In times when we might be called upon to answer for military service, brethren and sisters, we have an opportunity. We are called before the authorities. And we can testify to our faith in that way. So it is a responsibility then for us, just as for them, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the authorities. I wonder whether we do this as much as what we should or could. All it takes sometimes is a letter to the editor. I don't know about you in Victoria here, but in Prince George you can almost write anything to the editor and he'll print it. It's a small place, I suppose. That's the way it is. But, you know, a lot of work has been done by that. You know, there was a time when Brother Robert Roberts wrote a book. I'm not quite sure what the title of it was, just off the top of my head now. I think it was Britain's Destiny and Prophecy, or something like that. And he sent a copy, which a lot of our earlier brethren did, he sent a copy of this to the Prime Minister. And normally that's the last you'd hear of it. But in this case, he got a letter back. And the Prime Minister was Gladstone at that time, so it's going back quite a while. But he got this letter back from Gladstone saying they're very interested in what you had to say there, Mr. Roberts. It was an extremely interesting book. You know, and somehow or other, the story doesn't tell us how, newspaper got hold of this letter from the Prime Minister to Brother Roberts. And they printed it. And the result was, everybody in the country wanted a copy of this book to see what it was all about. Brother Robert said, the truth has never had such a witness in our days. A copy was sent to every single member of Parliament. It was sent to every profession in the country, a doctor, dentist, whatever. Every registered business owner had a copy. There were thousands, if not millions, of copies went out of this thing. It was tremendous. What a witness. Because somebody took the trouble to send it to the authorities. Now, as a result of that, lots and lots of people were baptized. Obviously, a lot weren't. Some people will read it and say, oh, that's, you know, disagree, I suppose. But a lot of people were baptized. You can look at the Christadelphian magazine for that period, and you'll see just shortly afterwards, you'll see the lists of baptisms that resulted. It's the sort of testimony that can follow. I remember once myself, I don't want to go on and on about this, but I had an occasion once to write a letter to the one of the English newspapers about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And lo and behold, they printed it. Didn't expect they would do, but they did. And in this letter, I'd offered one of our little booklets to do with it. I was getting telephone calls and people ringing up, and letters were coming. We had all these replies coming. Incredible what can happen. And I look at myself and I think to myself often, why don't I do more of that kind of thing? And, you know, we really should. We can make known the truth, not just by the public lecture, fine though that may be, but there are many ways in which we can witness, brothers and sisters, and I believe should do so. Back to our point. It is a question of overcoming the world. We were talking about that, weren't we? Look at that passage we looked at in Revelation 12 again. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. They're talking about the dragon. I can't stop to prove it now, and I hope you'll just accept that from me, because time would not allow us to do. The dragon represents the pagan phase of the Roman world. And it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. All right? And that's the point that I'm looking at, is how did they overcome him? Whether you accept that he was what I said it was or not doesn't matter. The point is, how did they overcome him? Well, by the blood of the Lamb, which would give them their forgiveness of sins and a clean slate, as we all understand, and by the word of their testimony. They spoke out. They witnessed to the truth that they knew. And by doing so, brethren and sisters, they overcame. And we can do the same. You see, if you are witnessing against the world, and it's obvious where you stand, it's not very likely that it's going to come through to you, much less likely that it will come to you. I mean, just to take an example, if you like, the brother who is brave enough these days to stand on the platform and exhort against going to the movies, shall we say. That brother who does that surely is far less likely to go to the movies than anyone else. He stood up and he's spoken. And he said, so as well as being an exhortation to him, it then becomes a sort of a protection from him, for himself. It keeps him away from those things he dared do. Dare he? Do you see the point? And so if we testify against the world, then we are in a much better position to overcome. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, and verse 10, we read of a little incident here that's discussed quite a lot as to who was the angel and who was the fellow servant and all this. But it's the last statement I'd like to pick on. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Simple little statement, isn't it? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you say prophecy doesn't matter, you know, you might just as well say the testimony of Jesus doesn't matter, you know, because it's the same thing. That's what it says, isn't it? But in the original, I understand, not being a Greek scholar myself, but I've been told this, that it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of this prophecy. Apparently there's a definite article there. The spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of this prophecy. So when we read in the book of Revelation about the various things that we do, it is the testimony of Jesus. Do we realize, brethren and sisters, that this book is the only book that we have in the Bible where Jesus directly speaks to you and to me? He does, you know. It's the only place in the Bible where Jesus directly speaks to you and to me. And he does it in the last chapter, verse 16, Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, that's who's talking. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. How dare we say it doesn't matter? It's the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we say we love. And so, brethren and sisters, can we see that this testimony that this book holds is there to help us in what it's talking about, to overcome, to him that overcometh. And Jesus is saying, here's the testimony to help you overcome. It is important. Now, we read of certain ones in Matthew chapter 25 who were wise, and certain ones which were foolish. We've already spoken today about the wise and the wicked. Well, now we're talking about the wise and the foolish. And the wise had oil for their lamps. And when the time came, their lamps were shining brightly and they could see exactly where they were going. That's what you'd use a lamp for, wouldn't it? You know, the old days when we used to not have electricity, you used to have to go out in the garden sometimes in the night, and it would be groping your way around. If you had a lamp, boy, it made the journey a lot easier. I remember the old candle used to blow out. There's a bit of a problem with that sometimes, but when the battery torch came along, that was a vast improvement. A lamp shows you where you're going. But the foolish virgins in this chapter, they say, our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. We can't clearly see. And so they had to stop to get oil, didn't they? Well, that's how it is with prophecy, brothers and sisters. It is like a light shining in a dark place, whereunto we should take heed. And that light has to be clear for us to see. Now, I want to illustrate this, brothers and sisters. I want to try and get this across to us so that we can see how it is that this can help us or hinder us in overcoming. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes now about the mark of the beast in the forehead in Revelation chapter 13. I want to bring this into a focus, brethren and sisters, because I believe that it is important for me to do so. There are those amongst us today who tell us that this mark of the beast on the forehead is some kind of coded price tag or something. They call it a barcode, I understand. Well, brothers and sisters, it isn't true. All right? It simply is not true. You prove to me from the Bible that that's what the mark is. I was going to say I'd give you some money, but that wouldn't be a right principle. You can't do it. You can't prove from the Bible that that's what it is. But you can prove from the Bible what it is. Ezekiel chapter 9. You see, the revelation is using Bible language, and you need the rest of the Bible in order to interpret it. And so you look at the usage of these things and it'll tell you. There's nothing special about it. It's quite simple, really. It's just a question of getting to know our Bible, that's all. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we're told here, well, verse 3, we can see what was going to happen. The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon was the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So is the man there with the writer's inkhorn, all right? Remember the old quill pen and the inkhorn? Okay, he's there, ready to write something. What's he going to do? The Lord said unto him, verse 4, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And he goes and he does that. And what's he got to do? Well, he's got to write, he's got a pen. He's got the ink. Ink is, and he's got to write a mark, or some sort, on the foreheads of all the people in the city who sigh and cry for all the abominations thereof. Now surely that's not too difficult for us to understand what he's talking about. As you read on there, it tells us that, what verse is it? Anyway, the angel goes forth and kills all those, there you are, verse 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. So that mark in that case, look, what was it? It was something written upon the forehead of the person. The forehead is the seat of the mind, is it not? And that mark is put on there. And so what it was you got certain people in Jerusalem, and they were really upset by all the things that they saw going on around them. Perhaps like we are today in our various cities. You hear of the violence and the crime and the things going on, and it really, really is upsetting. And you think to yourself, don't you, what kind of world is it my kids and my grandchildren are going to grow up in? May the Lord come soon. And you sigh and you cry because of all the abominations. That's because of what you are that you do that. It's your character that's coming out. And that's what a mark on the forehead has to do with. It has to do with a character. Prove it again from another passage. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Here's somebody else with a mark on their forehead. It's a very different mark to the last one we read, though. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. You read about this harlot woman, that upon her forehead was a name written. And in this case, the name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlot. It tells you what she is. That's what she is. It's her character. And it's on her forehead. That's why it's on her forehead, because that represents the seat of the mind. And that's what we've got there. It's a character or a mark that is upon her forehead. I do have an overhead, I haven't got it with me today actually, it's a close-up of that one where I showed you the woman on her beast, and the artist has written across the forehead the name that you've got here. It's written on the forehead like that. It's a mark, you see, upon the forehead. Brothers and sisters, when we come to the mark of the beast, what's that? Well, again, it is a name. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 tells us that. Revelation 14 and verse 11. Right at the very end of the verse there, can you see it? His image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So it's not a number after all. It's not the number 666 written on the forehead, is it? That's the beast's number, which is different from his mark of his name. And so it's a name written. Upon the harlot there was a name written. Babylon the Great, so on and so forth. Well, on these people, there is a name written. It's a mark of a name, just the same idea. Now, that's not me telling you what it is, brethren. Can I please get this across? It's not just Paul Billington's idea. It's what the Scripture says. It's the mark of a name. Well, why say it's something else then? It's not a barcode. Nothing to do with that. It's the mark of a name. So what we've got to do is look at Scripture and say, well, what do we know about the name of the beast? Please, Scripture, tell us, what is the name of the beast about? We want to know. Let's have a look at it, chapter 13. And there it is in verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. That's what it is. It's the name of blasphemy. We spoke about blasphemy before, didn't we? It's what brings into disrepute. Right? Now that blasphemy, what do we mean? What is it? Well, you go down in the chapter and it tells you in verse 6 that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So when he opened his mouth, what was inside his head came out. And it was blasphemy. What comes out of your mouth? The words that you speak, your teaching, that's what comes out of your mouth. And this system is blasphemous. It brings into disrepute. And so the mark of the beast then is a mark of a name of blasphemy. That's what it is. It's the mark of a name of blasphemy. Now that is from Scripture. And brothers and sisters, my point in relating all this to you is this. Can we see that if we think that the mark of the beast, which we've got to overcome, Revelation 15, we read it there, gain the victory over the beast, his image and his mark. If we think that mark is a barcode, how are you going to overcome this system with its blasphemous teaching and so on? You think, oh, it's just another church. I'm not going to. You've got to know what your enemy is and what he's about. And as it's to do with the mind, brethren and sisters, I'll tell you what it does for me. It puts me on my guard. And it puts me on my guard as to what I allow to enter into my mind. We live in an age which is very sophisticated. It's very sophisticated in the area of psychology, brainwashing, the forming of opinion, that kind of thing. I am very careful what I allow to come into my mind, and in as much as I am able to do, I am very careful what I allow to come into the minds of my children too. And brethren and sisters, that's important. You try and tell me it's not important. I know it is important. And because what it does is whatever comes into your mind makes a mark there or an impression. Now can you see, brethren and sisters, that we've got to know what that is? And whether it's the radio or the television or the movies or the magazines and the books, brothers and sisters, we've got to be careful what we allow into our minds. I'll take it a step further. In the day in which we live, there's another way in which things enter into our mind, and it is the area of education. Now, some areas of education, fine, it's technical, and you're learning a job, and that's all the rest of it, that's fine. But when you get into the areas of sociology and such like, There can be wrong ideas, brethren and sisters, ideas that are completely against the things of the truth. And there is a great danger in the higher education as far as what is being put into your mind. Now, it may well be that there are brethren who have been to university and studied something and it has not harmed them, and they see through it. That may well be the case. I'm sure it is the case. But because Brother A has managed to survive that obstacle race, are you going to put your kids through the same thing? And risk them having an impression made upon their mind by something that could destroy them? Brothers and sisters, we are foolish to do so. I believe that. We've got to be very careful what we put into our minds. And we have to overcome. You see, it's a question of this, brothers and sisters. Either you overcome the world, or the world's going to overcome you. There's no two ways. There's no middle road in this. And that's what we're faced with. And we will not overcome the world, brethren and sisters, by saturating our minds with worldly ideas. Can't expect to, can you? And these ideas are harmful because they deflect us, then, from recognizing the true dangers. The true enemy has to be recognized by us. Now, I want to illustrate this in one other way, brethren and sisters. This is from a writer who shall be nameless, but it's a recent Christadelphian writer who came along with very different ideas on prophecy, and which people say didn't matter. Now, these are just quotations from this person's writing, and this is what he says. Does the papacy, he's talking about Daniel's prophecy, does the papacy really speak great words against the Most High? Surely a phrase like this requires as its fulfillment an evil railing of the kind which Sennacherib indulged in before the walls of Jerusalem. The words are more appropriate, he says, to modern atheistic communism than to a church which does worship God, if only after a fashion. And in the same book, this was written incidentally in the, I think it was the about 64, 65, somewhere around about there it came out. This persecutor will speak great words against the Most High. The application of these words to the papacy is hardly self-evident, inasmuch as the Catholic Church is Christian, after a fashion, and in this 20th century is the main contender for a theistic philosophy of life against atheistic communism. But the relevance of this prophecy to a Russia-directed overthrow of the new state of Israel needs no demonstrating. So what's he saying? Look, he's saying this is much more applicable to atheistic communism. It doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church or the papacy or anything like that. That was the idea. Well, I put this before you, brethren and sisters. On the one hand, and we made this quotation in our first class, year by year we look for those indications that show the Soviet is moving away from communist atheism. Such a move must come to allow some accord between the Soviet and the Vatican. That's what we saw in our first class. What's this person saying? Does the papacy really speak great words against the Most High? The words are more appropriate to modern atheistic communism than to a church which does worship God, if only after a fashion. Well, we now know, don't we, whether it was atheistic communism or not. Because red is dead. And that, brethren and sisters, was the end of that story. But why do I bring this out and put it before you? simply to show that what these ideas are doing is taking away our attention from the true enemy. That's what it's doing, and in so far as that is concerned, it is highly dangerous to us. What is happening, brothers and sisters, is this, and I've got to be blunt because I feel a responsibility to say what I have to say. The futurist ideas that are amongst us and are very prevalent are very harmful because they are taking away our protection. That's what they're doing. The Lord God has given us a prophecy to show us things which must shortly come to pass. He's shown us of certain systems that are going to arise, and the exhortation is there, overcome. I'm saying that these new ideas are coming along and they're taking attention away from what the enemy is. And it's saying, no, it isn't Christendom. It's something else. And so, brethren and sisters, it is taking away our protection. It's taking away our shield of faith. And not only that, just consider the fruit of these things. It's caused strife and disagreement. It wasn't like that when I was baptized, and that wasn't that long ago. I can remember after the meeting, the brethren would assemble at the end of the back of the hall afterwards. I used to go to the meeting where Brother James Carter was many years ago, and we'd discuss about the things that are happening in the world, and more or less there was a consensus what it meant. Brothers and sisters, I have to say, these ideas are leading us into darkness. They are. They're leading us into darkness. There are some ecclesias nowadays that cannot even hold a public lecture on certain ideas of prophecy. That's terrible. It is. It's terrible. What was it the Virgin said? Our light is going out. That's how serious it is. We cannot shine the light forward and testify. We've been effectively gagged. That's what happened. It's as though somebody's come and strapped us up. We can't speak out anymore. Well, brethren and sisters, we have a responsibility. I spent some time showing how that we should testify, and how that testifying is necessary if we are to overcome. And I just must make one point here, lest I be misunderstood. I must thank the brother who came to me before this class, asking about our public witness and our lectures. I mean, I'm not suggesting, brethren and sisters, that we're in for a bout of bashing Roman Catholics. I mean, that's not what I'm trying to get across at all. And if that's the impression you get, then you haven't really grasped what I'm trying to say as far as this is concerned. That's not our intention at all. And I don't think we should do that. I mean, obviously, if you go up to somebody and say, hey, you're a whole bunch of idolaters, you lot, I mean, you're obviously not going to do very good, are you? I mean, that's not the way you go about it, is it? And there is a lot to be said on the way we go about these things. And we have to be wise about it. It's not a question of bashing anybody. And as a matter of fact, if I may say this, you know, Roman Catholics present for us some of the best opportunities for preaching the truth. They do. I don't know if you've ever discovered this yourself when you're talking to people, but they do. They respond very well. That's my finding of it. I remember in Prince George some while ago now. I can't remember what year it was. The Pope visited Canada, but that's when it was. Anyway. We had a person come to our lecture there. Apparently he had sent in for a book. Some of you will know the book by Brother Colin Badger called How Sure Are the Foundations? Now this person was a Roman Catholic, and I remember it very well. He said to me how he'd been watching about the Pope's visit and one thing and another, and he'd seen him bowing down to the Virgin Mary, like the overheads we put on the screen earlier today. And it troubled him. And he thought, well, that doesn't match up with what I'm reading in here. And he was kind of a bit bothered about it, like he felt a little bit unhappy about that. And so he saw this book by Brother Colin Badger, and he sent for it. Now, if you know what the book is, you'll realise that it is, in fact, it's set out very nicely, like a dialogue sort of thing, but it is about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the man's response was that he'd read this book and he'd got a lot out of it. And he'd learnt certain things. He came to, I forget now, two or three of our lectures, whatever it was, and he learnt more things about the truth and got to know more about us. And one day we had a very forthright lecture on the upon the Roman Catholic Church, and he told us afterwards, he says, you know, if I'd have come in here first and heard that, he says, I would have been put right off. He says, but it wasn't that way. I'd sort of heard it, you know, through this book first, and so I was kind of prepared, like. And it all turned out very, very happily, as a matter of fact. He came to the meeting, and Sister Sally said to him one day, she says, perhaps you'd like to come round to our house if you've got any questions or anything like that. So we could answer them, perhaps, you know, or talk about it. Yes, he says, I have. And he comes in his pocket with a great big sheaf of paper like this, all these questions on it. So he comes up to the house, and he's shooting these questions. Boy, he'd been doing some thinking, I'll tell you. He really had, and he got all these questions, and we sat there, felt like, you know, like somebody playing cricket, knocking these things back again to him. But eventually he moved, he had to move away because of work. He went down to Vernon, and he ended up in Vancouver, and Brother Philip Snowblin instructed him finally in the truth, and I believe he was baptized a little while ago. Name's Brother Fraser. I don't know if anybody here knows him, but quite a story. But yes, there is a wrong way of going about preaching the things of the truth and testifying in that sense. And I'm not one to say that we should just willy-nilly go, you know, knocking Catholics over the head sort of idea. It's not what it's about. And we are not against Roman Catholic people. It is the system that we are talking about, brethren and sisters, and we have to understand that it is the system that has to be testified against because of what it does and what it represents in the terms of false Christianity. But obviously, when you're talking to a Roman Catholic, one goes carefully about it, because the whole objective is to save. We do these things not out of a hatred for some other religion or system, even for that matter. What we want to do is to save people and convert them, and if we go into it in the right motive, I'm sure it will come out amongst ourselves like this. We can speak more openly, of course, and you know, we have to get through what these things are. And particularly today, if what I'm saying is a little bit blunt, it's because I'm trying to impress my own brethren and sisters with the importance of these things and how that it is essential for us to understand properly so that we can testify in that way. Well, there's where we are, brethren and sisters. I think perhaps the best way I can sum this up is to refer you to the last couple of verses of the book of Revelation. And this, to me, underlines the seriousness of what we're trying to talk about. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify, and that's Jesus again. Right, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's dreadful. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. How can you take away from the words of this prophecy, brothers and sisters? How can you do it? Does it mean taking a page out and sort of going like that and throwing that page in the fire? I don't think so. It must mean taking away from the meaning of these things. Well, brothers and sisters, our topic was the brotherhood. Is it too late for reformation? I've painted a black picture, perhaps, about us. Sorry about that. It's the way I see it. It's the way I understand it. But there are things that we can do. And that's what I want to talk to you briefly now before we close. What is required? We've got to realise our position, brothers and sisters. Like I said earlier today, when a doctor comes to make his diagnosis, he's got to find out what the problem is. We've got to realise what our needs are. That's number one. And if I've been a little bit blunt today in putting in the knife, as it were, that is why I've done it. I want to make it clear what our needs are. And we do need to understand this book. Second, we must have, as brethren and sisters, a right attitude, brethren and sisters. We need it anyway. We know that. But before the word, we've got to be humble. We've got to accept what it's saying to us. And so we have to have that right attitude before the word. Humility. You see, it isn't a question of like a debating platform where this brother's idea is spoken about and that brother's idea is spoken about and he proves that this one, that he's much cleverer than this one because of the clever things that he says. That's not what we're interested in at all. It isn't a question of that. It's a question of here are truths that can save us and bring us through to the kingdom. And so humility. And that's how we have to look at these things, in humility. Number three, I have put prayer. I stress prayer as being important in this. Just come with us a moment to the prophecy of Daniel. How are we doing for time, Brother Fred?
All right.
Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. Remember the situation, don't we? How that Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream, and he's going to have all the wise men and everybody killed. Verse 16, Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Notice what Daniel does. And brothers and sisters, here's something for us. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. You see what they did? Daniel went in amongst his brothers and sisters, as you might say, and he says, look, we've got a problem here. Let's all get together and we've got to pray about this. And there was joint prayer that they might be given an understanding in the vision. Brothers and sisters, whenever do we pray for understanding in such matters? We ought to do, shouldn't we? And you can go through Daniel and you can find that time and time again this is the case. Daniel prays and he has given an answer. Let's just go on, shall we, to chapter 10, is it? Chapter 10, verse 10, was that the one? Well, that's one, but it wasn't the one I was looking for. Well, there's several of them, actually. chapter 9, maybe, 20? 9:20. Yeah, that's another occasion there. 20:22. I haven't got the particular one I was looking for. I was looking for the one where it tells you that from the very moment that you are praying and afflicting yourself before God, I was sent, says the angel. Anybody find which passage that was? It was either 9 or 10, I'm sure, wasn't it? I've got a different Bible, and you know, you get kind of screwed up on it. 9, verse 20 and
21. I think it's
23. Mm-hmm. That's it, yeah.
20 through 23.
Yeah, well, that's part of it. Anyway, we'll read this bit. Chapter 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And he goes on into a prophecy. Now here's Daniel praying for this thing, for the understanding and for the true understanding of this thing. And he is sent just for that very purpose, isn't he? And the exhortation, brethren and sisters, to us is surely that we should be praying. If we have doubts in our minds and we find it difficult to sort out, then pray about it. That's what I'm saying. We spoke earlier about the wise shall understand, quoting Daniel chapter 12 there. What does James say? If any man lack wisdom, let him pray. Now, the first requirement is that you've got to be humble, to recognise that you need the wisdom. That's the first thing, is to have the right attitude and say, look, I don't know. I realise I need to know. God help me. That's the right way of going about it, surely. And so we fall down on our knees, like Daniel, and we pray for understanding in these matters. Prayer. The fourth point that I put down here was instruction based upon sound exposition. That's important. Now we can get this in a number of ways, brothers and sisters. The options, I suppose, is the same. What is it? How can you get information into your mind? Because basically that's what we're talking about. And we want to understand these prophecies. Well, that is reading material. That's one way of getting it in. Although we are not a generation of readers anymore, for the most part, are we? Especially serious reading. One can listen to tapes. In these days, it's even possible to look and listen with tapes. And the third possibility is classes, such as we're having now. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to leave with some positive ideas, and you're going to have to take this and think about it, talk about it amongst yourselves. I hope that what I've said today has impressed you with the importance of coming to know and to understand these things. As I see it, our community is in need of re-education as far as these matters are concerned. There's been a lot of things come along. It's made us unsure. We've got questions in our mind that need answering. And, brothers and sisters, they do. You know, we hear various points made from time to time, and people wonder about this and wonder about that. These things have to be answered. You have to be able to show someone, well, look, that can't be right because, and it has to be gone through. So we need the opportunity to be able to answer these things and look at them. And what I'm suggesting to you, brothers and sisters, now is that we might be able to do something together in the future. Now, there are certain requirements. If you feel moved to participate in something of this sort, the first thing it's going to require is time. And I don't know, brothers and sisters, how much time we've got. When I look at the events in the world and the things that are going on, it seems to me we've got very little time. The Master could be here very soon indeed now. I have always believed, you know, that as that image stands and that system starts to come into being, it will be at that time that the Lord may come and he will raise his own people, and the multitudinous image of Christ will be preparing in a different location, ready. That, by the way, but it means that we could be very close indeed to the time when the Lord comes. We don't know for certain. But anyway, it requires time, and if we're serious about the matter, then we've got to give it the time. We have to be interested enough. There's got to be the motivation of interest to want to know and to put into effect. It requires dedication in this sense, that if something is arranged or done, then we have to be dedicated enough to be there. There are costs involved in anything like this. And it's not my area to enter into local matters of any description or anything like that. I wouldn't wish to do that. But there are various ways in which we can all help. There's a scripture, brothers and sisters, in Matthew chapter 24. I don't know if I've ever pointed this out before to you here or not, but it's a guiding principle with me in these times, I can tell you. Matthew chapter 24, right at the very end there, verse 44. Lord, this is the end of the Mount Olivet prophecy. He's talking about his coming, and he says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" You've got it all there, haven't you? The wise shall understand, the servant of Jesus Christ. "Who then is a faith and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." What have we got to do? We've got to provide meat for the household. That's what we've got to do. Now, I don't know what it takes to do it, but brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to do. Some can help this way, some can help that way, some another way. But the message that I've given to you today, brothers and sisters, I tell you from my heart, honestly, it wants to be made known all over our community, if only it was possible. It really does. Because we are moving away from our understanding that we've had in the past. And I certainly would not wish to promote myself in any way. And I hope you'll believe me there. I don't. What I'm concerned about is the message. And this message is vital. We'll all contribute and get doing what we can to get it out. And you'll have to talk to one another locally to see what can be done. Help provide meat for the brethren and sisters, because there is sure a need of it today. Yes, brethren and sisters, it is very difficult for us, perhaps, but we've got to do what we can. I tell you, brethren and sisters, in confidence, a good many of you know me, I am extremely limited in what I can do. You don't know the grief of mind that is to me. But it is so. I am limited in what I can do. If there's any way I can help, then I'm always prepared to do so. There are reasons for that, as many of you know. But, brothers and sisters, we've got to give this some serious attention. And I'm going to ask you to discuss together, perhaps with Brother Fred here can coordinate something, but I've wondered whether we could make use of all these things, reading material, tapes, classes, and so on, I don't know. But this I'll say. It would be possible to put together a course, I'll call it that, or a series, if you like, whereby we could cover properly Daniel and the Revelation. In the talks that we've done so far, we're basically commenting on world events. And you know, it's very difficult, really, without all the background sometimes, to be quite as convincing as you might be. Because there's quite a lot. I mean, we spoke briefly today about Germany, for example. There's quite a lot to really go through that and show from the scriptures just what that is and why it fits in where it does. And so I think it's time that we've had a number of these classes now. If we really want to go anywhere with it, it's perhaps a time when we should look at the matter and say, all right, is it important for us to get a good grasp of this? If so, let's put together something. I can plan it out. We could put together, as I say, a course. It wouldn't be deep. It would be on the same sort of level. Anybody can understand it if they really want to do. And we can put these things forward. I'm aware of certain questions and things that are out there. That can be incorporated as we need to. We can answer various things. And perhaps over the course of a few months or whatever it was, something could be done. Ideally, as far as I would be concerned, the right atmosphere and the way to do it would have been, as I said to Brother Fred last night, if we could have had something like a Bible school or something where you can put the whole thing together. You know, you've got your sort of 6 days, 7 days, whatever it is, and you can put the thing together and there you've got it. That's not possible, so we have to look at various ways. But it's up to you. I don't know what the practicalities are and what the local conditions are and things for and against. I hope I've impressed you with the need. And, brothers and sisters, I just put it to you that we could put together a course such as that to go through it together, and I am quite sure that at the end of it we would be all much better off and be helped by doing it. As I say, we don't know how much time is left, but there are certain steps we can take. I hope you will receive what I've said in the spirit that it is meant. And so we want to be, brothers and sisters, with that group. We read it in Revelation chapter 15. Let's look at it again now to close with. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. My heart's desire, brothers and sisters, is to see us all with this great throng, this multitude that will rejoice in the presence of the Lamb. And John says he saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire because of the judgments that have just been there. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the glass of sea, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. They have been revealed. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us and keep us so that we may join with the faithful of ages gone by to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb.